Psalm 90, starting at verse 7. Let's just read the whole thing. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 or 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And this is our key verse for tonight. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it be repent thee, or let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. May the Lord add blessing to this old, very wonderful psalm written by Moses. First of all, we saw a right perspective. Secondly, we see a real problem. Moses then really drops the use of the third person and picks up his first person here. For we are consumed, etc. And we see then our lives are so sinful in 7 and 8. We are consumed in thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. For thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Have you ever been, you were in the house perhaps, and all of a sudden sun started coming through a window, and you saw all this dust you did not even know existed on your furniture, and you can see the dust, piece of dust is sifting through the clouds there. That spotlight, does that not shine so much? It's one thing to turn the light on the bathroom. It's totally another when the sunlight shines on you. It reveals seemingly everything is wrong. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So question number one, with God being omniscient or all-knowing, can we as humans have a sin that it's secret from God? And no. Now, we can have sins that are secret from human beings. We understand that. But and most of the time, those even come out eventually. But with God, he knows all things, so there's no secret sins. And by the way, we as Christians should not be harboring secret sins, because it will keep you from the fellowship with God. Your relationship is set. You are his child. But fellowship is strained and wanes when we allow sin into our lives and do not confess it and forsake it. There's no such thing as secret sin. God sees and hears all that we do and say and even imagine. Some years ago, Brother Phillips was at a church, and there was an evangelist preaching, and his constant theme was sin and hell and judgment. He thundered on sin and hell and judgment. Then one day, he was preaching in a church, and evidently Dr. Phillips was at that church, and during the sermon, a woman stood up during the middle of the sermon and confronted him, and the preacher, the evangelist, turned white as a sheet. The woman had been recently saved and had been accepted into that particular church's fellowship, having gotten right with God. And she told a story of a secret sin in the past before she got saved with that very man who was preaching the sermon that day. Secret sins will be found out. They will eventually. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Now, there's people who go to the grave with secrets, but God knows about them. We can keep nothing from God. It's the sunlight. The sunlight shines through and it shows dust wherever it may roam or lay. That's what the sunlight does. And God's light of his countenance shines upon us and he sees all. We're held accountable, I believe, for the things we have done. But as a Christian, I believe personally, what you have done for the Lord after receiving Christ as Savior. Our sins have been blotted out, but there also is an accountability for us to serve. So the real problem, our lives are so sinful. Secondly, our lives are so short. Verse 9 and 10. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. How many times have we looked back and said, man, how the years have gone by? I kidded Mrs. Skaggs just, I think it was Sunday, about it seems like yesterday or something like that when they got married. 55 years have come and gone. But where have they gone? It's like, man, you turn around and it's gone, and your kids are grown up, your grandkids are grown up, and now you have great-grandkids or whatever it is, and our lives are so short. It's like and then we are telling the tales. As my mom got ready to pass, every once in a while she'd tell us tales about our family or something, so because she was the last one that knew about things like that. And so actually, a lot of the things went to the grave with her that I don't even know about my own family, my aunts and uncles and all these different things. Our lives can be a tale that is told. And so our lives are so short. Yet in their strength, labor, and sorrow, from your outline, the unusual strength which overleaps the bounds of 80 only lands the aged man in a region where life is a weariness and a woe, such as old age. Yet mellowed by hallowed experience and solaced by immortal hopes, the latter days of aged Christian are not so much to be pitied as envied. You can make the last part of your life a glorious time, Christian, as you consider more and more who God is and you grow in your knowledge of who God is. And that's why I love working with the seniors. I have a chance to encourage them to do such, even where I'm working now, to start working myself into their lives to where I can. Matter of fact, the lady called today asking specifically that I would pray for her. And so, lady, so I just enjoy having that relationship, starting to build a relationship with people and having not only a computer or whatever else relationship, having a spiritual relationship with them as well. And so we often forget the seniors, but you know where our age group of in the country is going? It's going to, the one that's vastly growing in the next 2 or 3 decades, 65 or over. That's where a lot is going to get more and more and more. So we need to continue to reach out, to all people. But I think so often seniors, having worked, that they're sometimes just, well, line the seniors up and tell them what they're going to do. No, they're real people too. And they have just as much, and they're not just a client or a number. They're someone who wants to know that you care about them and that you'll help them. And so a lady brought in her tablet today. I don't have a computer, but I brought my tablet in today. Can you help me fix these things? Can you show me how to use that? Well, I have a limited experience. Yes, I'll try to help you. And so they want to know that. I told the group I was speaking to her a short time Monday. They had all the big wigs of our 5 counties were there. I said, gentlemen and ladies, I said, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's what they want to know. Do you really care for us at our senior centers? Do you really want us to have food? That's why we're doing these things. And you and I, spiritually speaking, we need to reach out. That's where we're going to get to teach us the number of our days. We'll get there shortly. Fly away in that verse, and we'll fly away. I almost sang, I'll fly away tonight, but the cable's broken, the vessel sails upon the sea of eternity, the chain is snapped, and the eagles mounts to the native air above the clouds, and we are off to eternity. Someday it's going to be you and I. We're still waiting our time. We all are hoping the rapture happens before we pass on, but it may not. We may be passing on, all of us, before the rapture happens. 603,000 men of war were cowards at Kadesh Barnea. 603,000 men of Israel, other than Joshua and Caleb. And you know what happened to all of them? If they were 20 years old, they died by 60. If they were 30, they died by 70. If they happened to be 40 years old when that happened, they died by the time they were 80. But the dying they were going to do. I mean, it's like walking beside them was death. All the way through the wilderness. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I'm not living beyond this point. God said, if you're over 20, and you're part of the group that said no, you're all going to pass. You're going to wander for 40 years. Wouldn't that be a little bit disconcerting? You got to put your trust, but Lord, I'm going to take what time I have, and I'm serving you, Jehovah, what time I have, because I didn't necessarily agree with the 10 spies, but I'm in with them, and so I know I'm going to pass. What if we would take that mindset here? I don't know how much time, how many seconds, how many minutes do you have left to serve the Lord? If we had a marble for every week, and you put a marble in your jar, and every week you start taking out, say you live to be 70, and you're going to see, my jar's getting pretty low. I'm already 61, I'll be 62 in July, so my marble, I've lost my marbles. I've lost a lot of my marbles, but there's some left in there. I just want us to think long term. Even if you live, and so many people have lived to be 80 years old, and they just, they're not ready for it. Their lives are miserable. And we are longing for, I trust you're longing for being with God. But if the Lord gives you those times, keep serving, keep praying. Top of two, life is so short. Moses and Aaron were both knew they weren't going to the promised land. They had the sentence of death because they had replaced grace, the grace of God had been replaced by the government of God. They had disobeyed, and you're not going to go into the promised land. You're going to lead them up to it, but you're not going in. So they knew, too, that their time was limited. So our lives are so sinful. Our lives are so short. Thirdly, in 11, our lives are so serious. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. In your outline, in the context of the wanderings of the wilderness, the vast hosts tramped from place to place through the wilderness. Alongside them marched death. Not a man knew when or where it would strike. The whole adult nation lived on death row. Everyone marched with a ghost at his side. And one by one they fell and were buried in the shifting sand. The camp moved relentlessly on and on. The wilderness became one vast graveyard. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? The God got angry. They're disappointed and they would not follow. He's got the plan mapped out. All you have to do is divide up the territory. I've given you the land. Oh, we can't do it. We can't do it. Two big giants, and there were big giants there, but God's bigger. We may, Joseph Carl says, we may take some scantling or some measure of the wrath of man and know how far it can go and what it can do. But we can take no measure of the wrath of God, for it is unmeasurable. Another man said, none at all. And unless the power of that can be known, it must abide as unspeakable as the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Who can know the anger of God? And I started doing a study once about the word anger and angry. 200, I think it's over 200 times. Almost every time, do you know who it refers to? As angry? God. God's angry at sin. God's angry at their sin they're doing. There's be angry and sin not. We know there's some verses, but the majority of the time I found interesting is that God was angry at sin. He's a righteous God, and he has the right to be angry at sin. So verse 12 is our key for tonight, top of page 2. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So now who's speaking? Moses is writing. Who is doing the teaching? Who's he talking to? So teach us, Lord. The Lord teach us. So teach us to number our days. But now, question number 2, why is Moses asking this? Isn't Moses already the leader? Doing God's bidding, being obedient, standing up for the complaining people? Is he not doing that? Is Moses? Yes. So why is Moses asking God, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom? Why is that? Is it possible Moses wants to keep drilling down on what God has for him? Keep focusing on what God has for him? What do you want me to do? My time is short. You and I, sometimes we get our feathers going so wide and our wings going so far that we get so many things. They're not necessarily bad, but we're trying to scoop up all these things. It's like having this huge snowplow. It's 50 feet wide on the front of the truck. You just can't do it. And you're trying to, it's so many things. We're wobbling in here instead of, what does God have for me to do? So teach us to number our days. What is it you're going to do with tomorrow? Well, I got to go to work. I'm going to plant in the garden. I'm going to do this, that, and the other, etc. Well, that's fine. But is there somehow we're going to be serving the Lord? Do we want to serve Him? Are we going to live with regrets? As our parents got older, my wife and I had this little motto, no regrets. We don't want to live with any regrets. We want to do whatever we can to help them while they're here. Question 3. Is it for man then to know the number of his days? And we know the answer to that is no. And if he did, how might that change him? If you knew the day of your passing, would that change? Most likely it would change the way we're going to act now, doesn't it?
I've got 50 years. I'll get right with God at year 49 and 10 months. I'll live with the Lord the last 2 years. And you've wasted your entire life. It's meaningless. So I think we would live in fear. Don't you think we'd be so dreadful? Was it Howard Hughes, as he got older and older, became more of a recluse, and he died, he was like a millionaire, and died all emaciated. I think he was on drugs and everything, because he just, I think as he got older and older, I think if people knew when they're going to pass, we're just going to withdraw. And listen, God has given, you are immortal until God's done with you, if you're walking with him. He will keep you here as long as you're doing what he wants you to do. You just go on, keep serving. And then when he's done with you, he takes you home. That's the best yet. Are we numbering our days? Within every living soul, there comes a built-in fuse, someone said. Some fuses burn slowly, others more quickly. Every birth signals the beginning of a countdown, which without variation zeroes in on a forced exit from the scene. Yet daily we shrug our indifference, and each night we roll over and go to sleep, while our fuse burns forever down. Down and down. Are we numbering our days? Question 4. How many people daily do you think go out into eternity across the world? Anyone want to hazard a guess? I misspoke Sunday night. I think I said like over a million. It's not that many. 332,648. Today, 332,000 plus people went out into eternity. 332,000. Now, born? 385,000 people were born across the world today. Isn't that mind-boggling? 385,000 people born today, according to the World Death Rate Calendar or time thing. In America, there's 445 babies born every hour, 10,687 every day, and between 7 to 8 people born every minute in America. So yet all these people, as soon as the moment of conception happens, we start to die. We don't think about that. We think, man, they're growing and they're growing, and they are growing. And they come out of the 9 months later, they're born and they're crying. And I would cry too, having coming out of the womb, etc., and get spanked and cried, all those things. But they started dying the moment they were conceived because of the sin that's come into the world. We understand that. But Jesus came to give us everlasting life. Our world, we start running down. And people think, well, by the time you get to 20 or 18 or 19, then your body starts, well, you've had your best years and you start wearing out. You start wearing out the moment that you were conceived. Your body processes start winding down. How many months? Question 5, top of page 3. How many more years, months, weeks, days, minutes, seconds of service do you have remaining on earth before the Lord takes you to himself, via death or the rapture of his bride, the church? Now, put it in perspective, there are 525,600 minutes per year. 525,600. So if I'm going to figure, I'm 62, I'm going to live until I'm 95. No, we don't know. Perhaps I'm going to live till I'm 61 and tomorrow. I don't know. But we are to be, what is it we need to be doing? You and I, I'm just trying, I know I'm going over this over and over, but we are to be numbering our days considering what God has for us to do. Not as yet it is it, in the world's phrase, to calculate the chances of survivorship which any man may do in the instance of the aggregate, but which no man can do in case of the individual. We do not know. But it is to take the measure of our days with the work to be performed, with the provision to be laid up for eternity, with the preparation to be made for death, and with the precaution to be taken against judgment. How should we, question 6 then, be spending them? How should we be spending our days if we are number our days for God to give us wisdom? Serving the Lord. Growing in the Lord. Reading our Bibles. Doing the basics that God has asked us to do. Telling others about the Lord. Whatever he, being faithful to serve, and whatever he's called us to do. Leaving behind a godly heritage for others. Sir Thomas Smith, who was secretary to Queen Elizabeth, on page 3, some months before his death, said these words, that it was a great pity men knew not what to end. They were born into this world, should be world, until they were ready to get out of it. It's a pity that men don't know why we're here until they're getting ready to leave. Listen, the end of it is to joy Jesus here and to serve him forever. So, teach us to number our days. Points to the manner, a manner that is useful to the children of God. So, dear Lord, teach us to number our days. Improve time and time. I put the little quote in there. Improve time and time while the time doth last. For all time is no time when the time is past. I can't call back tomorrow. I can't call back earlier today. I can't call back this. I can't call back that. Instruct us to set store by time, crying for that which is time past, wherein we have wrought the will of the flesh, using diligently the time present, which is accepted hour and the day of salvation, and reckoning the time which lieth in the future to be uncertain, to allow us to safely to delay any gracious work of prayer. We cannot change the past. We can serve the Lord now and look to what he wants for us in the future and continue on. What is it that God would have us to do? We are, in your outline, we have not enough time at our disposal to justify us in misspending a single quarter of an hour. Now, just think for a moment. Have you sort of wasted 15 minutes between Sunday and today? Has there been any moment in time where you just sort of, 15 minutes? How about a half hour? How about an hour? How about have you misspent an entire day already this week? Don't answer that question. It's between you and God. But I'm not saying it's bad to take a rest. I told my wife at supper tonight, I think I'd put my head down and go right to sleep right there. I think I probably could. And we talked about we're just going home and go to bed early tonight. So we get back. We need rest. But how does all this fit into your service for God? Apply our hearts unto wisdom in your outline. We can never do that except we number every day as our last day. I thought that was interesting. Henry Smith of Hands Full of Purpose said, "The aptness of man to forget," on bottom of three, "to forget death rather than anything else. And therefore Moses prayeth the Lord to teach him to number his days as though he were still slipping out of his mind." Remember Moses, you're going, Pisgah's coming. The promised land's coming and you're not going. So are you ready? Well, I gotta get Joshua ready. Are we? I think one of the things we have failed in our as pastors, we've not been training, mentoring young men to take over for the ministry. And there's going to be a dearth of men who are get up and preach God's word. What am I doing with my time? And I know there's the responsibilities, family wise, spouse wise, but God is to be first in all things. We need to put him first. Teach us to number our days. One night in the cold Atlantic, as the grim countdown came and the Titanic hit an iceberg and plunged, and was it 1,200, 1,600 people that died? We are on a planet that's like the Titanic. We're running down. Our time is running out. And people are going into the grave. What are we doing? The children of Israel in the wilderness, the maximum number of years was known. I know when I'm going to start, maybe they carried their tombstone in the back. I don't know. I don't imagine they did that. But perhaps they had their obituary already written. Okay, so when it happens, here you go. You're ready to go. Bury me in the sand and just go right on. Can you imagine how many bodies are buried in the wilderness over 40 years? A lot. There was a student at the Moody. His name was Mr. Beckman. And he was given the death sentence. He had a heart condition that only two other people had ever survived. It's a little plastic valve to put into the heart. Well, he was survivor number three. Matter of fact, the whole film was made about Mr. Beckman, and it was called Survivor Number Three. And once the plastic valve was inserted, Mr. Beckman counted his days and applied his heart unto wisdom. Instead of slowing down and hoarding his days, like trying to keep himself alive as long as possible, he and his wife became missionaries to the tropical jungles, I think, of southern Mexico. And they went down there, and they served as long as possible against the doctor's warnings, primitive condition. And they reduced the one language to writing. They translated the Bible into the Indian language. They taught the Chol Indians to read, led them to Christ, and saw a new civilization emerge where once there had been only savagery, paganism, and despair, because he and his wife said, you know what, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to number my days. If God wants to use me, I'm going to go. If he wants to take me, I'm going to be taken. It reminds us of Epaphroditus. Paul said of the courageous warrior, "For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life."
As Epaphroditus, he was willing to hazard whatever it took to serve the Lord. One man renders this the verse, on account of Christ's work, he was at death's very door, playing, as it were, the gamble with his life. Epaphroditus, he was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to serve the Lord. On top of page 4, then we see it, the last part of the psalm, the resulting prayer, and we see a fresh evidence of the moving of God, 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. The prayer's really original context grew right out of the circumstances which Moses and the children of Israel found themselves in the wilderness. They were just all passing away. How long, in Numbers, will this people then provoke me, said the Lord? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, Numbers 14, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. How return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Remember, God was going to turn loose upon the Israelite people. Let me just swish them out and start all over with you. No. Even one time did Moses not even say, well, blot my name out of the book? I believe it wasn't one time he said that. If you're going to take them, and then take us all. So there was a fresh evidence of the moving of God. Secondly, a fresh endowment with the mercy of God in 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. A rendering of that would be, satisfy us in the morning with thy kindness, that we may wring out our joy and be glad all our days. It's like the hourglass. If you played Perquacky, besides my wife and I, played Perquacky? No. Perquacky is a game where you have cubes and you have these letters and you have 3 minutes, no, I'm sorry, 1 minute to put the letters in order and make words out of them. Maybe it's 2 minutes. Anyway, you flip the hourglass up and you start making your words, you know, like the sit, stand, all these different words, and you're watching the time and it's you know time's coming, and then I will go like that, time's up. And you're watching that hourglass, and you're focused. You're trying to keep your words. If you have good letters, if you have bad letters, you quit early sometimes. If you have good letters, you want to make all the words, because the more words and the bigger words, the more points you get, and the sooner you win. Of course, I don't like winning very well. That's a lie. If I don't win, I don't play, pretty much. Anyway, there's this little hourglass that's on the table, and you're always looking at that. Man, I got. And once you get to extra letters, if you don't make 500 points, you'll go back 500 points. Then, it's like really puts you in a hole as far as winning. And so you're watching that time. Are we watching the hourglass? I don't know what it says for me. I don't know what it says for you. But sometimes things like I get entrenched. I've got so many things going on where I'm working. Things going on here, things going on at home. Where does God fit in all that? He should fit in the first place in all of that. You see what I'm saying? We get so. What is it we are living for? I know. Is it God? Moses said, "Teach me to number in my days, so when I add my checkbook, you come out first." It's not all about. And I know we have to make a living. It's not all about that. It's about what God would have for us to do. Finally, our number 3, a fresh expression of the might of God. Let thy work appear unto the servants, and thy glory unto their children. And fourthly, a fresh effulgence, which is a brilliance or splendor, this word means, effulgence, of the majesty of God, 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I think about just for Moses, just for a moment, he thinks back to Egypt, and there's a little tent, perhaps fairly close to the Nile River, and in that tent there are 3 children, a dad and a mom. There's Amram, and there's Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam. Now think for just a moment. One couple in the history of the world had Aaron, the first high priest. Moses, perhaps one of the absolute greatest men who ever lived, and Miriam. And there's one lady who is a mother who's willing to risk everything to save her baby in the bulrushes. And then Moses thinks back, perhaps, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, the work of our hands establish thou it. What God did, especially with the 2 brothers, to change the world for the Israelite nation. Matter of fact, how has not Moses been so influential in the world today? We read the first five books, four of them written by Moses, the first one compiled by Moses, all written by God. We understand that. Psalm 90. We have Moses, the law comes through. And God took that. Lord, establish thou the work of our hands. Wouldn't it be great someday to see on this very property a church where people are coming and getting saved? Wouldn't that be great? Wonderful? And the people are getting right with the Lord, and all of a sudden we got to expand. And get so many cars on this road that on Sunday morning, people start riding into the county judge executive. Listen, Mr. Hall, listen, we've got some Sunday morning, something's got to be done because there's a traffic jam because so many people are coming to that little road to that church. Wouldn't that be something? It would. Or just one person. Maybe even one person this Sunday or next Sunday. Teach us to number our days. So when your time comes to go home, it's not how much Diet Mountain Dew did you drink, how good a fisherman you were, how did you serve the Lord? That's what we want to know. Were you faithful? Teach me to number my days. May we all learn to do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a somber message in verse 12. Lord, so often I get caught up in the business, not necessarily even wrong things, but just the business of busyness of this life. And I don't remember to always put you first. I mean, many times I neglect to put you first in everything. Lord, may we number our days and see how what we are doing fits in with your will for our lives. May we not have a will and ask you simply to put your rubber stamp of approval upon it, but may we follow what you have for us. And be obedient to you and not demanding that you okay what we want to do. So that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May we have godly wisdom, not just intellectual prowess, but Lord, more importantly, have godly wisdom. As we have opportunities to share your news with others, keep us safe now as we go home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.